This is from the March 17, 2019 service at Plymouth Presbyterian Church in St. Helens, Oregon.
The scripture reading today is from the Old Testament, Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and foes, they shall stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise up against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, that will I seek after, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high on a rock. Now my head is lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. Come, my heart says, seek his face. Your face, Lord, do I see. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not cast me off. Do not forsake me, O God of my salvation. If my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Do not give me up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they are breathing out violence. I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
In Philippians chapter 3, then, Paul comments on the role of Jesus, how we follow, how we respond. Jesus, looking toward Jerusalem, facing the danger of Herod down, calling him a fox, calls to us as well to follow. Not only that, to imitate. It's a high calling. Paul says, brothers and sisters, join me, join in imitating me. He, of course, trying to imitate Jesus. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I have told you of them, and now I tell you even with tears. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, their glory is in their shame, and their minds are set on the earth. But our citizenship, our home is in heaven, and it is from there that we're expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will transform our humiliation that it may be conformed to the body of His glory by the power that also enables Him to make all things subject to Himself. This is the word of the Lord. Well, has anybody ever promised you so much that you just didn't believe it? I'll never be late again. This will make you look 10 years younger. I'll lasso the moon. Or, I promise you a rose garden, right? My experience is big promises, a lot of times are a cover up for guilt and mistakes. They're a way to avoid the fact that somebody might not really intend to keep them. For example, I'll never be late again is a way of saying, I'm sorry I was late. And this will make you look many years younger. Might mean what? You're looking kind of old today. Right? So the thing is then we have a tendency to not believe big, grandiose promises, I think. Because of our experience of life and people and how we are and how things go. And so we get skeptical and maybe we get a little bit like, the politician and the storekeeper in this old story, right? So the politician asked the storekeeper for support. Storekeeper says, well, I already promised my support, to your opponent. Promised, asks the politician, promised. Well, that's not a problem, the politician says, because, you know, you just promised it. But see, you haven't actually voted yet. In politics, promising and actually doing something are completely different things. I see, says the storekeeper. So the politician says, now that you understand, can I count on your support in the upcoming election? And of course, the storekeeper says, I promise. So we get skeptical, right? We get skeptical because we've been disappointed and big promises aren't always paid off. And maybe we even get a little fearful, afraid of what's true or what's not true in the future, because we get skeptical, and that protects us. Being skeptical protects you from getting hurt. But it also keeps you from trusting anybody, and it leads to being afraid all the time. So you can be skeptical and safe and not get hurt and be afraid all the time, if you want to. Or you can trust people and sometimes get hurt and risk and hope and believe and make promises that you keep. I bring all this up because there are some incredibly big promises made in the Bible. The Old Testament, right? God promises Abraham a home. At nearly the very beginning of the whole Old Testament story, this big promise, the covenant, is essentially, you'll have a home in this world. You'll feel at home. And the whole Old Testament history revolves around this big promise. God makes the promise to Abraham in Genesis, first book of the Bible. But then the people end up in slavery in Exodus, the next book. And then they're freed from slavery only to wander around in the wilderness. In the books of Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, looking for a place to call home. And once they finally get their home established, it's not long before war and invasion make them homeless again. And so they go into exile, and they wait there for years to return home. And then they try to rebuild. And the Psalms reflect on the experience. The Psalm says, I've asked one thing of God. Just promise me this one thing, God, that I could live in your house and I could be sheltered from trouble and I could be unafraid. How many of us have ever prayed anything like that? Help me, Lord, to not be afraid. Well, the events of violence in New Zealand, I imagine that people have prayed that prayer. I've met a lot of people pray that prayer. Help me not be afraid. Help me find a home. Abraham and Moses are originally skeptical of this big promise. These Old Testament characters doubt God's promise. They're skeptical. We can be safe and free at home and without fear. And they spend the rest of their lives looking for it. Following God around. Well, God told Abraham it would take some time. They'd wander around a lot first. God disclosed that to Abraham in the middle of making the big promise, Genesis chapter 15. If you want to read the whole account, you can do that. God tells Abraham, it's going to take time. That doesn't make it easier. But Abraham wants to believe this big promise, freedom, safety, a home. After some trouble. And that kind of promise has been made over and over again and again throughout history for centuries, right? In all kinds of various situations around the world. It's a familiar story, this promise of safety and a home in the midst of trials and struggles. During World War II, for example, there was a kind of promise, a vision or a hope, right? The world would one day be better in the early 1940s. People would eventually feel safe and free and at home. But during those early years of the 1940s, as World War II dragged on, it was a lot of fear going around. Some of you probably remember. You know it better than I do. Some of you lived through that. During these next few weeks, Lent, we'll be exploring this hope of a sense of home. And today, particularly, we know how that hope has this impulse for safety and to be free from fear, right? So the Four Freedoms, a series of oil paintings from Norman Rockwell, the American artist. We've been looking at them throughout Lent. And the paintings are based, they refer to, they're based on President Franklin Delano Roosevelt's 1941 State of the Union Address, in which he identified four essential human rights that he said should be universally protected: freedom of speech and worship, freedom from want, and freedom from fear. And the paintings were completed in 1943 based on the speech, and then they were reproduced in the Saturday Evening Post over 4 weeks, and essays by famous people were written about them. This morning, the painting on the slide and on your bulletin cover, the painting is called Freedom from Fear. In the Saturday Evening Post essay about the painting, Freedom from Fear, the essay was written by an American poet named Stephen Vincent Benet, and he wrote this. Fear has walked at men's heels through many ages. The fear of wild beasts and our wilder nature. Now, again, in our time, we know fear. Fear, armed fear, is droning in the sky. It's a different sound from the war whoop or the shot in a lonesome clearing, but it's much the same for all of us. It's quiet in the house at night. The children are at sleep. But innocence, goodwill, distance, peaceable intent, none of that will keep those children safe from the fear in the sky. No one can keep their house safe in a shrunken world. No one can say, this is mine, keep out. And yet, if the world's going to go on, the house needs to be kept safe. So what do we mean by freedom from fear? He wrote, we don't mean freedom from responsibility. We don't mean freedom from struggle or toil or hardship or danger. And we don't intend to breed a race wrapped in cotton wool too delicate to stand up to the weather. But if we had the chance, and if we have the brains, we have the chance to destroy our worst fears. It's not enough to say, here's our country, we're strong, let the rest of the world sink or swim, they can take care of themselves. We're not an island in space, we're a continent in the world. Fear and ignorance 1,000 miles away spreads pestilence in your own heart and in our own town. Here's a house, a man, a woman, their children. They are not free from obligation, but they can be free from fear. That was the promise of this painting during the height of the tensions of World War II as it neared its end decades ago. That was the hope. And those words, anybody disagree, ring true today. Violence and fear continue again this week in New Zealand. Jesus, in this morning's gospel reading, is at the height of tension as well, right? Jesus, Herod is out to get him. Jesus is looking towards Jerusalem, which represented the longed-for home of his people for centuries. The Pharisees try to warn Jesus of the danger. They say, Herod's out to get you. Don't go to Jerusalem. And what does Jesus say? Go tell that fox, I'm going to go and do what I'm going to do. I promise you. And I promise you safety, like a hen gathering her little chicken. I'll be like your mother. I'll keep you safe. So how do we face this fox in our day? That's the question. Something to keep working on. I don't have the solution. We'll keep working on it. That's why we come here. That's why we go to Presbytery. That's why we're together. Paul gives us a little clue, though, how Jesus did it. In the letter to the Philippians. I'll get to chapter 3, but I want to start with chapter 2. Jesus didn't try to be a tougher, meaner Herod. He did the opposite. He didn't get tougher and meaner, he got humbler. Luke tells us that Jesus' response to the fear about Herod was to point to the cross. And Paul says in chapter 2, Jesus humbled himself. Specifically, Jesus was equal to God. But Jesus didn't grasp at the equality. He emptied himself. Taking the form, it says, of a slave, Jesus humbled himself, became obedient all the way to the cross. And because of that, God was exalted. It's a powerful description of what Jesus did. And I don't know if Jesus was afraid or not. But I know because of that, you and I do not have to be afraid. And if we are, we can do it scared and hold on to Jesus. Jesus truly did an amazing thing. In fact, if we dig into the Greek, the word in Philippians that's usually translated grasped, it's an amazing word. In Greek, archegmon is the word, is usually translated like grasped, or sometimes exploited or seized, right? Jesus did not count his equality with God as a thing to be grasped, exploited. A more literal translation from at least one commentator is, Jesus did not count equality with God as a license to rape and loot. It's shocking. Why would Jesus do that? It's a powerful translation if you know anything about Rome and Roman soldiers. Roman soldiers were fighting for people like Herod and Caesar. And who did Caesar think he was? God. Caesar was equal to God. He had a virgin birth. Caesar was God. Caesar did think he was equal to God. And Roman soldiers, because of that, felt like they had license. In war, they could do whatever they wanted to do. Jesus was different, according to Paul. He was equal with God. His equality with God, though, was not a license to kill or worse. Jesus' goal was not to create more fear. Jesus sought to put an end to fear. From where Jesus stood at the time of the gospel reading in Luke, it's a long, challenging road to lead to Jerusalem and the cross, but he had promises to keep and miles to go before he would sleep. In the end, Jesus would lead us to our true home. And that's where Paul leads us in the reading for this morning. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, where's your true home? In heaven, with God. Paul said there's people out there that work against that promise. They will. Focused on themselves, focused on greed. But our commonwealth, our citizenship, our home is in heaven. And as Dorothy said, after a massive cyclone nearly destroyed hers, well, there's no place like home. There's no place like home.